Well, good morning again, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
Happy New Year to you all. Yeah, wonderful. If I invite you to turn to John chapter 12, we're going to continue in the Gospel of John. It's been just about 2 months since we were last there. John chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Six days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So ends the reading of God's only sufficient, certain, and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Please join with me in prayer, brothers and sisters. Most blessed Father, grant us a greater understanding of the depth of the love of our Lord and Savior, as we've read about here in the Gospel of John. Help us to see how to live a life of faith and how this has taken shape in our sister Mary, who lived so long ago, as an example to us. Grant that we see your special providence for your children who live by faith unto Christ. Cause us to live all the more in dependence upon your daily care, and to live out our faith as taught to us by your word and attended by the heart to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Guard us against the wiles of the devil and the corruptions of this world and his agents of corruption. And where you grant us faith, they only have contempt. Please aid me today, the preacher of the word, that it may be given to us, this congregation, in full for the blessing you have intended for it, the profit you have sought for it, for our souls. Do all this, we ask, for the sake of Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, 2 months ago, we finished John chapter 11. It was just, I think, 2 months and a couple days, where we learned that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the grave, and he had been dead 4 days. Now, as Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, the stench of death that billowed forth out of that tomb gave way to an aroma of newborn life. Many believed upon the Lord because of this resurrection, but the faithless Pharisees responded with a plot to put Jesus to death. And so we read at the end of John chapter 11, verse 54, that Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. Now, it's not exactly clear what date Lazarus was raised from the grave, or how long the Lord stayed in Ephraim, whether it was weeks or months. But we have a date that we can tie it to. His return to Bethany was this 6 days, near the time of the Passover. And once again, we come to engage with the Gospel of John here in John 12, and I'd like us to consider this passage through 4 key points this morning. The first is the obvious one, the fragrant devotion of Mary that she brings. But the second one is the foul dissension of Judas. Thirdly, a further plot to destroy, this time by the chief priests. And then fourthly, a fragrant devotion in your life today. And this is my favorite portion of it all, the part I want to talk about more, but we have to get through the rest of it. But let's look at the fragrant devotion of Mary. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now here in John 12, Jesus returns, of course, to Bethany from Ephraim And we see that it's 6 days before the Passover. I'm thankful for that. And if you keep in mind how a Jewish calendar works, that the day starts at sunset. So sunset is the next day. And so if we look at our current calendar year, it actually corresponds year to year with that date back then. So our April 2nd would be Passover all these centuries later. And this place is the sixth day before Passover. At least on our calendar this year, it would be Friday, March 26th. After sundown, Friday, March 26th begins the sixth day, so to speak. And there was great excitement and rejoicing at the return of Jesus to Bethany. It says in verse 2, so they gave him a dinner there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. You notice who's missing there, right? Not much has changed. Martha is the one who's serving, right? So not a lot has changed between 11 and 12 there. So Mary is not. However, it's utterly fascinating to think that a man who had been dead for 4 days is now reclined at the table with Jesus, set to eat and share in a meal. That's just utterly amazing. If you recall, being dead 4 days, there's a lot to that. In other words, his body knew decay. We all know the smell of rotting food in the body. It's no different. It's simply quite an awful estate when the body is in that estate. The message to us is this, that Christ's resurrection power is greater than the power of the grave, even when a body has gone full into decay. We're to think of Lazarus' resurrection as a type of the fuller and greater resurrection that we're told shall come to each one of us. And in this, we're to have much hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, if you consider that, we read that for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command. I remember preaching this at Gary's memorial. And with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, take notice of this, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Paul went on to say, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I'm encouraged to hear that. Are you, beloved? I am. Yeah, I'm encouraged by that and by the resurrection of Lazarus. And it's encouraging for us to remember the amazing and greater plan that the Lord has for our resurrection in the body, for your resurrection, should you perish before the Lord returns. I don't know that everybody always among us knows these doctrines well. So as a reminder, when a Christian dies in the spirit, you are immediately drawn to the presence of the Lord. You're there. Yet this is an intermediate state. This is not our final state. You go to heaven. That's the intermediate state. We shall be unified in a resurrected and glorified body, just as sure as Christ's body was risen from the grave. Our resurrected bodies will be fit with a purified soul. And there is where and how our eternity will go. Returning now to John chapter 12, that the Lord has come back to Bethany in the region of Judea places his life at great risk. If you recall from John 11, when Jesus heard that Lazarus had died, his disciples tried to deter him. He said, Lord, the Jews are seeking to kill you. You know it. It's a death sentence. Don't go. But Jesus came to show his resurrection power in that appointed hour, and he would not be deterred. And here, he's actually come again for the same reason. There's a few events that are going to take place. He's come to show this resurrection power through his own death and his own coming death and resurrection. Now, by the end of John chapter 12, Jesus' public ministry will come to an end. And then we have all the events that are between there and when he is crucified, died, and risen from the grave. All these things leading up to his death. Here in Bethany, we see that Mary's not serving dinner, and she's instead in a moment of inspired devotion doing something and preparing herself for something quite exquisite. We see it there in verse 3. She takes a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. That's a strange scene, isn't it? I would even say rare. This is a rare thing. You just don't hear of things like this. This is something biblical, obviously. I've never actually heard or seen depicted in any way such a mixture of humility, of somebody wiping and serving somebody by wiping with their hair someone else's feet, combined with an incredibly expensive, fragrant offering that Mary has offered up. Other words come to mind: lavish, perhaps a bit extravagant, quite costly, about a full year's wages for the typical laborer. I love to cook, as some of you know. I enjoy cooking. And so some ingredients are more rare than others, and these rare ingredients are meant to develop depth of flavor and to the best dishes that we have. I think of the elusive black truffle. Some of those varieties are quite expensive. Imagine this, spending $48,000 if you wanted 2.2 pounds or a kilogram of black truffles. Sounds crazy, right? Or some of the rarer forms of saffron for the fragrance of a dish. Some of those can run as high as $10,000 a pound for something like that, of that spice. But nard was a perfume, it's a perfume that was traded on many trade routes that ran from the Mediterranean through Asia. Its source is found in what we call Nepal, and it's situated between the eastern border of modern India and China. Nard is mentioned again as well in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 12. Let me read that to you. It says, "While the king was on his couch, my nard gave forth its fragrance." Now, if you know you read through Song of Solomon, that passage is meant to be one of fragrant, enticing love. Yeah, if you read through that, you'll know there's more to that than that, right? However, I don't think Mary was thinking of it in this way. I don't think she has it in that light. So in what sense does she mean it, to give this particular gift? And it's likely that Mary had saved money for many years, thinking and looking forward to a time of her own marriage. Here she chose to spend, it looks like, probably all the money she had to buy one expensive gift, a devotion that she wanted to offer, a devotion of love to bless the Lord. And why such an expensive blessing? And I think the word is, and the single word, is love. You see, even before Mary saw such resurrection wonders, that we learned from John 11:5, that it said that Jesus loved Martha and his sister, that's Mary, and her brother Lazarus, that Jesus loved them. She was loved by the Lord. She felt that. She knew that. And she returned love to him because she was loved by him. All of this was true even before the Lord resurrected the brother she loved so dearly. But I cannot imagine having witnessed or witnessing a resurrection as she did. I think we've seen like movie scenes like this. Well, the people go down, you know. It would be probably something like that. It would overwhelm us. If you've ever felt the sting of death when a loved one passes away before our very eyes, you know something is true. There's a finality to it. I had these weird moments happen when my mom passed away some years ago, and recently when my father passed away. And I've caught myself a little quicker. One time I called my dad and I said, "Hey, Dad, Mom there?" And he said, "Son, your mom passed away 2 months ago." And I forgot. And it shook me. And then the other day I caught myself reaching to call my dad. And I caught myself in that moment to say hello. The sorrow hit me hard in the moment. Even though I know he's in heaven because of Christ, there's a distance here that's felt when we suffer the loss like this, isn't there? And I know some of you have felt this sorrow. It's the same sorrow that Mary was feeling. And in the moment, so fresh, her brother only deceased 4 days, she was overwhelmed, and suddenly it was lifted off of her with great joy. Her soul rejoiced exceedingly because Lazarus, her dear brother, had been raised from the grave. Her love for the Lord exploded. That's what happened. It couldn't be contained. And then the Lord departed for a season, and suddenly he has now returned to them. Lazarus wants to rejoice with the Lord. He's at the table. Martha cooks for and is serving something for the Lord. It all makes sense. They are who they are. But Mary had one care in the world. All the other things in the world melted away as she thought about this one thing. When the Lord returned, she just had the one thing on her mind: to offer him this fragrant devotion. So fragrant that it was said to have filled and flooded the whole house with its perfume. You couldn't deter Mary, even though it may have seemed strange to those that were present that day. And I think maybe the first time we read that and go, wait a minute, she wiped her hair with his feet. That's a little odd. It's strange, isn't it? And we know it is. So many centuries removed. Mary blessed the Lord. She didn't, we do this, here's your present, you know, hand it to him. No, that wasn't good enough. In an act of full humility, she got down low and she wiped his feet as though she were cleaning and applying the ointment to his feet as a fragrant aroma, as a fragrant ointment. I think she's expressing that she knows she's truly loved by the Lord and she's loving him in return. Now, I'm going to talk more about her later. We have to work through a few things with Mary. For now, John takes our focus off Mary and turns our attention to Judas and a foul dissension. It says, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? You know, all four Gospels identify, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and here in John 12:4, identify Judas Iscariot as the betrayer. John has already done that once before in John chapter 6, and again here. He wants us to be abundantly clear about the matter of who Jesus is. He's the one in lot with the destroyer, the devil of old, Satan himself. In John 17:12, Judas is referred to by Jesus in his high priestly prayer as the son of destruction. Other versions, your KJV may say, the son of perdition. Our 2 Thessalonians 2:3 passage also uses this phrase, son of destruction, for the end times Antichrist figure who was not content for his place in the world and sought that very old, old sin, that Garden of Eden sin, to be like God. That thing goes all the way through, right? Let no one deceive you in any way, 2 Thessalonians 2:3 and 4. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Judas is in lot with the Antichrist. Even though Judas was numbered among the 12 that Jesus had chosen and called to himself, the Lord knew who he was the whole time. In Judas, we see a man who walked, ate, and even lived with the Lord for several years. He witnessed all the divine miracles. He heard all the wondrous teachings of our Lord. And yet in all these things, the outcome for Judas was a faithless and hardened heart. Not so for the other 11. Though exposed to all the same situations, there's a different outcome for them. And though they failed at times, and they did, the providence of God used those means to build up their faith and to sustain them. Speaking of God's providence, he has a general providence for the world, but he has a special providence for his church, his children of faith. And it's a little strange if we think about it. It says that the Lord often allows his own children for a time to experience a variety of temptations. Any of this ringing true for your life too, right? That sometimes this comes to each one of us in the sinfulness of our own hearts. And he does this for the reason to chastise us for their former sins and to make us aware that there's a hidden strength that remains in the flesh, the strength of the corruption and deceitfulness in their hearts so that they may be humbled. We're far more effective as a humbled church before God than we are as a prideful one. If you recall from our Old Testament reading earlier this morning, 2 Chronicles 32, in that passage, King Hezekiah was brought low because he was a prideful man. And he did something during his prideful downfall. And it's something that's in line with the 11 and not Judas. You see, Judas is different. King Hezekiah humbled himself before the Lord. He repented of his sins, you see? And God often uses such moments to humble his people like this, to humble us. And here's the reason. He does so to lead us to a closer and more constant dependence on him. He does it to sustain us, to make us more cautious about all future circumstances that lead to sin. Let's face it, we wise up over time, don't we? We don't need to go down the road that we know leads to such and such place, unless we're looking for trouble, right? And for other just and holy purposes, he does this. So whatever happens to any of his elect happens by his appointment for his glory and for their good. Now that was right out of our confession, but let me give you what the Bible says about that. Romans 8:28, you know it well. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Now we often think about that passage in light of the external forces of the world doing bad things or calamity coming upon us. And yet we prevail. However, do you know that sometime God works for your own good and he uses your own propensity to sin and he'll use it to bring you to a humbling place, to bring you to repentance, specifically to lead you to a closer and more constant dependence upon him. Has that happened for you, beloved? I know that's happened in my life. It surely has. But this is the rub with Judas, isn't it? Judas is not depending on the Lord. That's a problem. But instead, he has made his own way. In his own way, outwardly comes off in the form of righteous indignation. But inwardly, he is simply a thief. That's what he is. In verse 6, it's clear, isn't it? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Now, in my 35 years walking with the Lord, I've witnessed from time to time both professed Christian men and women who were thieves. That's what they were. They were remaining thieves, ripping off their church, scamming to the tunes of thousands, tens of thousands, in one case over $100,000. But it began taking little at first, here or there, but years later no longer feeling the sting of remorse that had left them years ago. They were a thief. This too, as it turns out, is a providence for the wicked, where God would use the situations that expose our corruption to bring about good and humble dependence upon him in his people. Here we see the awful reality of the Lord beginning to let go of people and remove his grace off of their lives and giving them over to their own corrupt desires. This is what he has done with Judas. What a horrifying reality it is to think that Judas, in the 3 years he's been with Jesus, has resulted in his thievery is more prevalent. And he has the coming satanic betrayal of the Lord. This is him. He's going to go hang himself. He's going to take 30 pieces of silver, think about it, from the religious leaders. And here's what it's going to, he's get the silver and it's going to kill his Lord. That's what it costs. You see, 30 pieces of silver was about, in that day, 4 months' wages. 4 months' wages. You see that? And that's the value he placed on Jesus' life. But oh no, Mary, how could you spend a whole year's wages on blessing the Lord? But he'll take 4 months' wages to curse the Lord. You see? Fake religious, false indignation, all worked up over Mary. 300 denarii was a year's wages. Here in Augusta, Georgia, I looked it up, the average median income, that's $53,000. Now that's an expensive gift, isn't it? Wouldn't you say? If you spent 53 grand on a gift, I think that's expensive. But it was Mary's to give, not his to judge. It was hers to give. I want us to notice that Jesus dismisses Judas's foul dissension, doesn't he? And instead he receives Mary's fragrant devotion that the Lord tied to his own coming death. Verse 7, Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." He cared nothing for the poor. That's it. Instead, his own greedy, thieving needs. And the Lord could have fully exposed him in the moment, but he chose not to because Judas had a role and a purpose to fulfill in God's greater plan of redemption. And his role was that of the betrayer of the Lord. Unless we think that God forced him to betray, we must know the mystery of God creating or even ordaining all events to come to pass, and yet the free interaction of men as moral agents to do their will. No one forced Judas to do evil or good. Yet we know through God's word he created Judas, and Judas freely did evil. Increasingly. You know, the Lord saw the end coming. He saw his own burial and a fragrant embalming by the nard that Mary so lavished upon him. And Jesus loved Mary's heart in this. He received it. He had no disdain as well for the poor, but he wisely recognized that the poor in the world are in abundance. For now the Lord was with them, and it was time to have a really nice dinner, to have a party per se, to celebrate his being with his people, and in some sense to receive a blessed devotion of Mary. He received it. I think we can all know this to a lesser degree about things like this. We all have times where we could go out and continue 365 works of compassion, maybe helping the poor. I have a dear deacon friend of mine, Mr. Barti, several days a week. He works down one of the food pantries, and he counsels with people who come there. But Mr. Barti and most of us set aside those things for a time, don't we? Where we gather with our families, where we gather with our church, and we celebrate Jesus, right? And we love to give good gifts, and we eat treats, and we drink good things, some gooder than others. And we love to do this. I think Christmas is kind of a reflection of that for us. Some years ago, I helped my son and his wife. They had a property nearby, and they were down reassigned down to the Macon area. And so my other son and I did some work for them on this property. And one of the larger works we did was to, from the ground up, just do a new kitchen. We did floors, cabinets, countertops, sinks, and all that stuff, some minor electrical things, and everything you could think of, some doors and all that. And would you know, the house sold for the price they were hoping for. And my son was so grateful for that, he did something that caught me off guard. He bought me something very expensive, and something I would probably never buy for myself. It wasn't a drone. Get this. If you know it, you A5 grade Japanese Wagyu beef, ribeye steaks. I mean, top of the top, very, very expensive. So I put together a beautiful meal with those steaks as the centerpiece. And then I invited my special friends. Would you know, Ken and Mindy were at that dinner. And I invited them. I said, these people have labored with me from the founding days of the church. I want to bless them with this really good. I want to celebrate this with them and others that we invited to this very special dinner. My son asked me if I saved some of the steaks. I said, oh, sorry, son. Once I get those again. No. But we ate and we rejoiced in the Lord. And it was an expensive and it was a fine meal. It was good, wasn't it? Yeah, I enjoyed it. I thought it was great. I think the closest I could liken that to is like some kind of fatty beef pop rocks going off in your mouth. It's all flavored, just boom, boom, boom. It's wonderful. I don't know. Never had anything like it. Well, for now, let's rejoice in Mary's fragrant devotion. She was moved to give because of her love for Jesus. You know, there's something unrestrained about that moment, isn't there? It's just and I think that's a foreshadowing of our unrestrained worship. There were no restraints for us when it, you know, we don't have to worry about where our hands are, nothing. No, we're going to worship in heaven completely unrestrained in front of the Lord. When we're joined in the great chorus of the whole of the heavenly host and all the saints that have gone before us, we will praise our mighty King. However, the divide between her fragrant devotion couldn't be any wider than between her and Judas's foul dissension. But Judas wasn't alone. We have to deal with another portion here. There was a further plot by the chief priest to destroy, in this case, Jesus and Lazarus. We read in verse 9, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priest made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Because on the account of him, many Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Well, I think if I lived in that day, I'd want to see Lazarus too, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you want to go like, that's the guy? You know, if you're from Jersey, that's the guy, right? That's the guy. That kind of thing. You'd want to see Jesus, and you'd want to see the man he raised from the dead. I think it's completely understandable. And this is why the large crowds had gathered. You know, this crowd, not named who they are, but they serve a purpose for us. They're a witness of the resurrected Lazarus for us and of Jesus being there. And so for this reason, they're a great blessing to us. Now, some of them were probably just curious, like the looky-loos. You know, I just want to see. I'm just going to gauge this for myself. While others, we see that the religious leaders were opposed to Jesus. And it was said that they were opposed because on account of Lazarus, many of the Jews were believing in Jesus. Well, that's a wonderful thing if we hear it, but they didn't receive it that way. This again shows us a sign of God's providence at work in God's people. And he works it in his people of faith one way, his children, and he works it in the wicked in another way. They're both looking at the same event, and there's two different results in them. Their hearts are further hardened the more people come to faith in Jesus because of Lazarus. Peter shows us a divide of God's providence, and it's kind of a takeoff verse that I want us to look at for a few minutes here. 1 Peter 2, 4-8. And we're gonna play with some of the references to this and then close. Peter said, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." And I've underlined this verse, this phrase here, to offer, underline, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, and then through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, good name, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Boy, there are a lot of people who think of your faith as a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. And see, here's what we see when God's grace is removed off a person or people. This is what the heart of the wicked begins to look like. You hear the word with gladness. They hear it and they hiss at it. It's awful to them. The murderous chief priests are hardened against the Son of God, much like the thief Judas was hardened against the Son of God. Judas, he followed that pattern that thieves do. They take a little bit here, see what they can get away with, that kind of thing. And, you know, he might have felt a little bit guilty about that when he did it at first. But then he justified it, and he took a little bit more. He stole again, and he took until his conscience was what? Seared. His conscience was seared. You see? Notice how similarly the chief priests so easily enter into more plotting of murder, right? They had already plotted to kill Jesus, and now they say, yeah, let's kill Lazarus too. The leaders of the religious leaders, can you imagine if all the pastors got together and decided who they were going to kill in the neighborhood? What kind of church and what kind of land would we be in if this is how God's people are going to act? So they plot, and they take their false justice into their own hands, and they usurp at every turn God's word. And they are in lot with the murderous devil just as much as Judas was. Now, that's the end of our going through the scriptures. We're going to return and think about a few passages in light of Mary's fragrant offering. And this has more to do with an application, a fragrant devotion in your lives. But we're going to keep a few of these other passages in mind. 1 Peter 2, 4-8, that idea of spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Why are they acceptable? Because they are offered in faith through Jesus Christ, he says. Now, the saying of spiritual sacrifices harkens back to another phrase that is mentioned some 40 different times in the Old Testament. It's a pleasing aroma unto the Lord. So there's a pleasing aroma unto the Lord. Now, we have a fragrant devotion from Mary, and we're thinking of a spiritual sacrifice and a pleasing aroma unto the Lord. Those are all running in the same vein. We first see a pleasing unto the Lord, this aroma, in Noah, when he and his wife, his sons and their wives, landed upon the dry land. And though he wasn't commanded at all to do this, Noah was so thankful for having come through that devastating flood that it said that he built an altar. Genesis 8:20, he built an altar unto the Lord and he offered burnt offerings there unto God. And it was said that this was a pleasing aroma unto the Lord. Now I'm going to ask you something here. What part of the offering was the pleasing aroma? You know, I like the smoke brisket and pulled pork. So, I'm into it. Give me the flesh, the fat, the smoke, all of that. Which part of it do you think was the pleasing part to God? Was it the smoke rising? Was it the fat melting and the whole smell of that? Because that does smell good, doesn't it, beloved? That's a good thing. I'm not sure vegans think it smells good. They gotta think it smells good. They're just rejecting it, right? Well, we might wonder, well, maybe God likes a good barbecue. You know, maybe that's it. But I think we can make the case that the pleasing aroma was actually the faith of the one who offered up the offering out of pure love and gratitude. Faith was the pleasing aroma. And you might wonder, well, why do I say that? Well, later, God gives the ceremonial laws to Israel, and he commands offering be given in prescribed ways. And when they're done, it said, this is a pleasing aroma unto the Lord. Faith was the pleasing component. And how do we know that? And I'll say to you that because later God would reject those same offerings because they were faithless. They were given from faithless people. Consider the prophet Amos, one of the earlier prophets who lived during the beginning of the divided kingdom. Idolatry was prevalent, corruption, apostasy, social injustice, particularly in the way people were treating the poor in their community. And the word of the Lord came to prophet Amos in chapter 5, and God is calling him to repent, repent, repent. And here's how he says it, verse 4, seek me and live. In other words, turn, seek me, come to me. Seek the Lord and live, verse 6, verse 14, seek good that you may live. And they didn't listen, so he gives them another word. And this is what he says. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. You see, faithless offering is an offering that's given out of religious duty or cultural religious duty, while the life of the person, and I'll say even the very heart of the person, is far from God. Briefly, let me mention just a few more scriptures that will help clarify this picture of what's happening in Mary's heart. Because that's the faithless side. Let's look at the faithful side. Isaiah 56:7 mentions the burnt offering, but God calls God's house to be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. See? So keep prayer in mind, okay? Malachi 1:11 mentions pure offerings that regard God's name as great among the nations. Prayers and lifting up the name of God in front of the nations. Now, Romans 12:1, more close to this is the New Testament church. We're told to present our bodies. In other words, your entire being as a living sacrifice that is wholly acceptable, pleasing to God. You see, it's an acceptable worship before God. That's a little more personal, is it? Prayer and then lifting up God's name, presenting our entire being to God. That's getting closer to what I think we're seeing with Mary. And then Hebrews 13:15 calls us to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. All of that gives us a picture collectively from Noah's burnt offering on that altar all the way through Peter. We're seeing examples, offerings that honor the Lord, prayer, pure offerings, presenting our entire being in praise. All these are meant to give us a picture of a people who live by faith. You see, faith through Christ our Lord. This is a pleasing aroma unto God. For he's preeminently in such faith, he sees something in you when you exercise it this way. He sees his Son. He sees his Son, our Messiah, our Lord and Savior. And I think if we are willing, we can see the same pleasing aroma of faith in a young woman named Mary. Named Mary through her humble and through her fragrant devotion. But sadly, that beautiful aroma of faith gives way to the stench of death in a faithless young man named Judas, who were standing in the same room before the same Lord, witnessing the same events. We don't need to go buy $53,000 for an offering to the Lord. I could have fun with that. We're not going to do that. We don't. That's not what we. The New Testament makes no requirement of you to do such things, okay? We have no list to accomplish, but a love to be lived in faith to Christ. No list to accomplish, no 1, 2, 3 to how to make your faith greater. You have a love to live unto Christ. It's at the very center of it all. The loveliness of Mary's offering was always in the humility of Mary, who made her offering out of love and devotion to the Lord. This we can do. We can offer ourselves humbly before God. This we can do. Greater than a single fragrant offering, we can offer up to the Lord a pleasing aroma of a life that is devoted to Him through faith. In this way, our lives become a fragrant devotion unto God the Father, because we live with Christ as our Lord and Savior through faith. In other words, Jesus is the fragrance of your life. He is the pleasing aroma of our faith before God. Isn't that lovely, brothers and sisters? And He's with you. Yes, I'm happy about it. And why not live our lives with the blessed gratitude of a man like Noah, who came through that horrifying flood, delivered all of his family? And why not live with the humble and joyous faith of Mary, who witnessed the resurrection power of Christ? Through faith in Christ our Lord, when we pray, when we sing, as we read God's word, let us do so in faith, because that is a fragrant devotion unto God, because His Son's in it. You see, when we give even financial offerings to the church, let us do so in faith. It is a fragrant devotion before our God in heaven, because His Son's in it. But there's more, beloved of the Lord. Even your recreations, the things you do, and let's say your own time, so to speak, whether it be a beautiful mountaintop hike, some of you like to do that, or go fishing. These are more my type of people. I like to go fishing with friends. Go in faith, you see, united to Christ, and let even those things be fragrant unto the Lord, a fragrant devotion. How about this? By faith, we can go to difficult jobs. Do any of you have difficult jobs? Do any of you have to work with difficult co-workers or difficult boss? Well, remember who you are as the people of God. And we're to work hard for our employers, even when they're difficult, because in doing so, we honor our God and the faith at work. And because of our union with Christ, even this can be, even that work in a difficult place, it could be a fragrant aroma unto the Lord. Let me give you an example. I used to worship on a warship. Yeah, worship on a warship, all right? And on that particular destroyer, I had no chaplain. We just simply didn't rate it because of our crew. And so we had services, but they were led by me, but that's what we did. Listen, we were at sea for months, and the routine of military service in places like that can begin to wear on you as weeks turns into months and things like that. The grind, the 24/7 grind, little sleeping late on Sundays if you don't have watch kind of thing. But us few Christians that were aboard the ship, we had something. We had the joy of the Lord with us everywhere we went. And there in the middle of the ocean, we sang and we read and we heard from God's word and we rejoiced exceedingly. It was wonderful, actually. So let us have the joy of Mary, who witnessed the resurrection power of Jesus upon her brother who was deceased 4 days. Let us rejoice with Noah, who escaped along with his family the great flood. And how is it that we can have such joy? Well, I say to each one of you who have been saved unto Christ, you have escaped a greater flood than that of Noah. It's true. Each one of you has had your soul saved, your heart renewed, as you fix your hope looking to heaven itself. As wondrous as that is, we look even beyond heaven, right? To that resurrection of power of the Lord, when He will touch each one who has died in faith unto Him. He will raise them from the grave and fit them for eternity with Him. And we're going to experience that firsthand, what that resurrection was only in part, because Lazarus died again, you see. We're gonna feel the full fragrance of that beautiful day. Hallelujah for the fragrant devotion, the faith and joy of Mary centered upon the life of Christ the Lord. And hallelujah for your lives, our lives, that are devoted to Christ in faith. And like Mary, we are to have much joy throughout our lives, brothers and sisters. Amen. Let's pray. Father, grant us this continuous and joyous presence of faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And though we did not see the waters recede, nor did we see Lazarus rise, we believe by faith that your word is true. We place our faith in Christ, our Savior,
who is himself our fragrant and pleasing aroma unto you, O God. Grant us power to live a life of faith that is forever centered upon the Lord and so pleasing unto you. And as you have cared for the disciples of Jesus in every generation, though we sinned as they sinned at times, we beg of you to renew our repentance and so that we may live in your loving presence and providence for us. Chasten us when needed, O God, for your love for us because of Christ your Son. Cause us to be humbly dependent upon you while our hearts are forever filled with the joy of the Lord. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.